Welcome to this week's episode of Torah Conversations, where we discuss the weekly Torah portion read in synagogues all over the world, from a messianic and Christian perspective for Christians to connect with the Jewish roots of their faith. I am your host, Bethany, and this week we're going to be discussing the portion of Shoftim from Deuteronomy 16, 18 to 21, verse 9. So if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to open it up and read it with us. I pray the Holy Spirit will touch your heart and change your life. Hey guys, welcome to this week's episode of Torah Conversations, where we discuss the weekly Torah portion read in synagogues all over the world, from a messianic and Christian perspective, for Christians to connect with the Jewish roots of their faith. You can listen to the show on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, and all major platforms. Visit our website, TorahConversations.com, connect with us on Instagram at Torah Conversations, and join us on Patreon at patreon.com/TorahConversations. Become a monthly supporter for an extended conversation each week. Well, it is my privilege to be the guest host this week because our regular host, Frank Sway, is celebrating a very important day. Happy birthday, Frank.
Hey.
You are turning 30, and so it is honor to have you as a guest so we can interview you this week.
Thank you. I'm really excited. I couldn't think of a better person to do this than you, Bethany. So really thank you. Appreciate it. I'm really excited.
Well, I'm excited also because I know you have a lot to share, and we as listeners and myself as a host this week, I'm looking forward to hearing all that you have to share with us. So thank you for being my guest. I think there has been a little bit of laughter introducing you because you are so good at your job and I am your guest host. But I am the host today. So Frank, you have to ask, you have to answer all the questions I have for you. I am very excited to ask these questions of you.
Yes.
your voice so well. This podcast has been going on for months now as you've started the Torah portion for every week, and we've gotten to know you so well, but we actually don't know that much about you because we don't get to ask you questions. So it's my privilege to ask you these questions this week. Frank, I know you have on your heart this great passion for Israel and for knowing the scriptures and knowing ultimately the Lord better. So what led you to have this passion for Israel?
Well, I've always had a love for Israel and the Jewish people, of course, having been saved out of an atheist background, contending for the fullness of the Spirit and praying for revival and knowing Israel's role in all of this. You know, if their rejection meant salvation coming to the Gentiles, what would their fullness be but life from the dead? So I always believed that praying for Israel is important to see revival in the nations, especially in my city. I was praying for revival a lot, and I was praying for Israel also. But it wasn't until 2012 when the Lord really broke my heart for the Jewish people. And you know, in the church, we have this stereotype of the Jewish people. You know, we tend to see them as this kind of, you know, stiff-necked religious people that, whose hearts are hardened towards the Lord. But actually, it's not true. You know, many of them are really sincere. You know, living in Israel, you would know this when you ask religious people, how are you, Manishma? They would say something like, ah, bless God, Baruch Hashem.
Right.
That they're sincere, they really, really love God. But at some point, you have to wonder, where are these people going if they do not know the Messiah, if they do not know Yeshua?
Yeah.
And then you come to realize that no people are so near yet so far. They worship the God of Israel, and yet they don't have this kind of intimacy. They don't have this relationship with him. And then I had this vision, Bethany, in 2012, when God confronted me with this question that many people don't really want to be confronted with, which is, where are the religious, sincere religious people going when they die? I had this vision where I saw Jews, unbelieving Jews in Nazi Germany, going from one gas chamber to another.
Wow.
Without knowing the Messiah, they were killed. They were murdered by the Nazi regime and going straight to hell. And that vision, Bethany, I can tell you, it offended me. It made me angry. And I said to the Lord, Lord, this is not right. Yes. This is, how can this be? And I was so angry and offended. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, the depth of your offense is the depth of my broken heart towards my people.
Wow.
And it just broke. And my heart was absolutely shattered. You know, I said to the Lord, I said, this is injustice. Mm. This is not right. But you know, it gets worse, because then I realized so many Jews, sincere Jews, rejected the Messiah precisely because of their love for the God of Israel. Mm-hmm. When you read about all the persecution of Jews in the name of Christianity, you know, when you read about Spanish Inquisition and the Crusades, mm-hmm. where Jews were offered baptism or death,
right.
and out of their love for the God of Israel, they gladly chose death.
Right.
And you have to wonder, where did these people go when they died?
Mm-hmm.
They're not with the Lord.
Wow.
And then you just think about their devotions to the Lord, to the God of Israel. That kind of devotion, that level of devotion, puts our modern day Western Christianity to shame.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, what would Rabbi Akiva think about our modern Western American, British, Canadian Christianity? Mm-hmm. That's all about me, you know, what God can do for me, this kind of thinking. I mean, if you know the story of Rabbi Akiva, he was literally cut to pieces.
Mm-hmm.
And he recognized the wrong Messiah. He mistakenly thought that Bar Kokhba was the Messiah, and he supported this revolt, and they failed. And some people might just think that, you know, yes, he recognized the wrong Messiah, he deserved it. But Rabbi Akiva, till this day, is crowned as a hero.
Mm-hmm.
And when he was being cut to death piece by piece, and people asked him, how can you endure this? And he said, all my life, I've wanted to please God. I've wanted to love God with all of my heart, soul, and mind and strength. And today, finally, I'm able to love him with all of my strength.
Wow.
And tradition says he recited the Shema, Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. And he hung on the last syllable, the Dalet, Echad. And he breathed his last.
Wow.
And you just think, where is Rabbi Akiva now? And you know, Bethany, for months, I could not think about this without just breaking down and started weeping.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, my heart was just so shattered beyond the point of recovery. And you know, we talk about sharing the gospel with the Jewish people, and we have these, you know, all these techniques, and with the rise of modern technology, with Instagram, with TikTok,
right.
we have these cool ways of sharing the gospel with the Jewish people. And those are great, but you have to ask, where are the tears? Because without sowing in tears, you cannot reap with joy.
Amen.
So I basically wept and wept and wept every time I thought about this. And about 7 years later, around 2015, 2016, you know, after my tears have run dry, the Lord started to open some doors for me to get to know some Jewish people, you know, especially from the religious community. And I was able to build bridges. And some of the ultra-Orthodox Jews living in Israel would begin to open their hearts. And they started asking questions about what we believe and what about the Crusades? What about the Inquisition? And I was able to speak about them from a place of love and compassion without compromising on what I believe about who Jesus is as the Messiah of Israel. And they weren't offended. So that's some of the fruit that have come out of it.
Wow. That is a powerful image that you had, and a very, very difficult, difficult thing to see. I know personally, living in Israel, that is one of the hardest things for the Jewish people, is to know that they believe from the very beginning that it is based upon the rejection of Yeshua that they are persecuted. And they believe that Christians around the world believe that they are not good people. And I think that's the hardest thing, is to see a precious people that don't deserve that hatred. And so I respect you for sharing the deep, deep part of your heart that you're able to share today. So you were saying to me earlier that you were able to take biblical Hebrew. So you took biblical Hebrew at university, and it continued on into wanting to know modern Hebrew, which is now you are coming on 11 years since you started learning Hebrew. So your experience with the language has built this deepening love for words, and also understanding the root of so much of the Christian faith, which obviously is in the Jewish biblical texts. So what led you to seek out more of God by going through the scriptures? Obviously, you're a faith-filled, Bible-believing person, but what led you into wanting to hear the Lord's voice in this way? Like, what stood out to you in your journey of faith? If there's a moment that you can share, is there something specific that brings to mind how God spoke to you?
Well, I think when you realize that God has never forsaken his people, then you're going to realize that he is still speaking through his people, even when they don't know him, because it's the covenant. It's the center of the biblical story. And he's still speaking from that vantage point. So, you know, we are grafted in to Israel's story, not the other way around. So if we want to understand the bigger picture, then we need to understand the story of Israel. So, you know, the covenant promises a land, a righteous people whom in one generation, all of them will be righteous, made righteous through Yeshua. And then the nations will receive the blessing of salvation through this covenant. And Abraham believed, and it was counted to him as righteousness, right? This is where the doctrine of justification by faith came from. So if we want to understand the destiny of the nations in Yeshua, then we have to understand the destiny of Israel. So if we want to understand the story of Israel, you know, our story is in the story of Israel, right? So we have to understand the Jewish scriptures. And it's not just reading the New Testament back into the Old Testament. You know, we tend to, as Christians, we tend to do eisegesis on the Old Covenant. You know, we read our ideas of Jesus based on the New Testament and read it into the Old Testament text. But then we're only looking for confirmations of what we already believe rather than actually understanding the text as it is in its historic context, which is this ethnic Jewish people group. So, and you know, I never started doing that until I started going to synagogue. You know, here are the people whom God chose to bring forth the Messiah and to bless the nations, whom God still has a plan for. And when you're in that environment, you started looking at the Bible in a very different light, the Old Testament, the Torah, in a very different light. And it helps that you literally, in that environment, you literally can't mention Jesus. So you really have to look at the text by itself and to expound on it exegetically. And if a certain text naturally points to what we know later on to be the Messiah, then we need to let them point to Yeshua naturally. So doing this really helped me understand the bigger picture and to even understand my faith a lot better. And then I realized, you know, Christians, most Christians I know have never really done this. They've never really gone through the entire Torah and to look at it in its own context. So yeah, that's what inspired me, really. And you know, in the synagogue, we actually started this, you know, this is how the Lord really opens doors. You know, when you know the Lord has opened doors for you, when you go into a synagogue and these people know that you're a Christian and they accept you with open arms, they don't act hostile towards you. I mean, I'm not saying there are no challenges, but they welcome you and they let you join them in their Torah discussions. This is, I mean, when I tell my friends in Israel about it, they say this is unheard of. And I do believe this is, you know, the result of years of weeping. I'm not just saying this about myself, because I know many people, many faithful intercessors, faithful people who love Israel have prayed, have labored for years. I mean, there are other Christians who love Israel who have the same heart as me that also serve alongside the Jewish people in the synagogue. and we stand together in this environment that is more and more hostile towards the Jews in our culture. So the Lord really opened doors for that. And, you know, we started this Torah discussion group about 2 years ago, 3 years ago, 2019. We started this group. It was me and another Orthodox Jewish guy who is now the VP of the synagogue as a charity, as a nonprofit organization. And we just got Jews and Gentiles together. We just discuss the portions week after week on Shabbat. And as a good Gentile boy, I would prepare notes for them every week and just pull from different sources online and learn them myself and try to get an understanding of the bigger picture of everything. And so that was the beginning. That was actually what inspired this podcast, because I want to see Christians do the same and to turn their hearts to the Jewish people. Mm. And we get to talk about Jesus in this podcast, which is great. Yeah. Not sure if this answers your question.
Well, I think it goes hand in hand, especially when it came upon your heart to open Torah conversations, it's towards Christians so that they understand the root of their faith. Being Jewish, I think there is one thing, even in Romans, talking specifically about, we are like the wild olive shoots are grafted in. And so the whole grafted in picture is so important. And I feel like you're just explaining that heart and that basis for understanding our faith is to know and love the Jewish people. Yeah. It's part of it, because how much more are they part of that olive tree? And so you're just sharing a really, really key point of why you even wanted to start Torah conversations in the first place, and your journey. So Frank, I would like to ask you another question.
Of course.
As you are turning in new decade, we just want to say happy birthday first and foremost.
Thank you.
I'm so excited to ask you this question, because as people that know you, we know that you're a very prophetic person. The Lord talks to you in a prophetic way, through the word, through images, through his impressions upon you. And so what would you say that the Lord is leading us into this new time, as this is a new season for you? And I know you personally are asking the Lord for more. Is there a word that you would like to share with us today?
Wow. You know, it's such a cliche in the prophetic movement to say it's a new season. You know, how many conferences have you been to where the speaker just says, it's a new season, I am doing a new thing, says the Lord. You know, it's such a cliche. But I think we are stepping into a new season. It's been a season of shaking. You know, I don't presume the shaking is going to be over. I don't think it's going to be over. The enemy will always try to do what it wants to do. It's not going to stop. But I think what makes this season new, the next season, is that the church is waking up. You know, this makes all the difference. You know, I think the Lord is merciful. You know, he graciously reveals to us that we are not ready. I mean, many of us have embraced this message of suffering, the message of taking on the cross and denying ourselves. But I don't think any of us can safely say that we were ready. I mean, even when some of us have seen what was coming, you know, I've kind of released a word back in 2019. I said a Jezebelic onslaught is coming, but we will overcome. But even then, I wasn't ready. I felt like my heart was shaken. And I think that was the mercy of the Lord. I don't believe this shaking is the ultimate shaking before the Lord returns, but it's a dress rehearsal. And I think it's really important in the next season to learn to throw ourselves into the grace of God. I think we're going to see the shaking intensify. We're going to see some civil unrest. We're going to see the spirit of anger and the spirit of lawlessness increase. You know, many of us are going to be really, you know, maybe feel this anger. And this is going to happen while this anger, this spirit of anger is rising in the nations. And and the spirit of lawlessness. So it's really, really important not to yield to that spirit. You know, many of us think of resisting that spirit in society, but actually the spirit, the same spirit, manifests in our daily conversations in anger. So it's really important that we don't yield to that. And also there's the spirit of control, which is huge, which has been huge in the last season, you know, in politics, in this, all these big tech, big pharma agendas and all that. It's been huge. But the Lord, I believe, is more concerned about his people yielding to the spirit of control in our daily conversations. You know, there's so much arguments on social media about different narratives. And, you know, when we don't manage to convince the other side of our narratives, we feel powerless. And then when we feel powerless, we get frustrated. We want to convince other people. We want to make the other side think the way we do, but we're not able to do that. And we feel powerless. And we feel the frustration. And when we yield to that frustration, we're going to yield to the spirit of control. So, and that's only going to cause more division. So it's really important, I believe the Lord is saying, that we don't yield to that spirit, to take on the yoke of meekness and humility. And in your words, Bethany, before we started recording, to go low,
yes.
Right? So, and to pray for a unity movement that's, I believe the Lord will bring about. I mean, it's been a word that the Lord is raising up a unity, is bringing about a unity, unprecedented unity mm-hmm. and glory movement in the nations, in Israel, in America, and in the nations. It's not the false unity. It's not going to look like, you know, everybody just going to start getting along with one another. It's actually Psalm 68, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. So there's actually a scattering of God's enemies and then a gathering of people that are for God, a gathering of the remnant. So, and this is going to be, and this gathering is going to be unprecedented. This level of unity we're going to see is unprecedented, and this glory movement. So, and if we pray, I believe we're going to see a turnaround, a divine turnaround, where it seems like that the enemy has stolen the destiny of many nations. Mm. We're going to see a divine turnaround if we pray. Mm-hmm. I believe that.
Wow, that's powerful. I think, yeah, the Lord is so good to us. And I'm Amen. Glad that he is impressing upon your heart that with dark times comes great, great light. And
yeah.
So it goes hand in hand. Hmm. Well, Frank, this Torah portion has been so significant already, because even as we were discussing in the first part of your story, it kind of goes hand in hand. It's like the justice of God. And I know personally it is such a powerful thing to know that he is loving and kind, but he's also just. And so as we discuss this next portion, I would like you to explain to me a bit more, what does shoftim mean, and what does that mean to be justice or judges?
Mm. Yeah, so shoftim, judges, that's the name of this week's Torah portion, of course. And shoftim, the word shoftim comes from the Hebrew word, the root word shafat, which means to create order, right? So justice, you know, the word justice in the Bible, it's mishpat, which means judgment also. So we have shoftim, judges, shafat, to create order, and mishpat, judgment or justice. And it's all connected. But also, you know, in verse 20 in chapter 16, the beginning of this portion, it says justice and only justice, or in Hebrew, tzedek, tzedek, justice, justice, you shall pursue. So the word tzedek, translated as justice, also means righteousness. So justice and righteousness are the foundations of his throne. So this teaches us about the justice of God, which means righteousness, which is very different from today's understanding, our Western understanding of justice, because our understanding of justice pretty much means harmony, as long as what you do does not affect others, then it's okay. But the Bible's definition of justice is righteousness. It's when we obey God that we have an orderly society according to his order. You know, he's the God that speaks order into chaos. So he is the one that brings justice out of chaos, he brings order out of chaos.
Thank you, Frank. That is more enlightening. I know some Hebrew, but not necessarily biblical Hebrew. And so it's just interesting to see how the play of like what is justice. And for me, it also like this going into this Torah portion, this is where they appoint judges so that there is justice, or how you have witnesses and you can't just have one witness. You have to have more than one so that you can actually say this person did this bad thing. Yeah. And so there isn't somebody who's innocent getting hurt or killed. Because that's the biblical precedent in these chapters. It's like if you did something wrong, there was very steep consequences. So you wanted to make sure that this person did that. Otherwise, you're going around killing somebody just because you feel like it. You know, like there has to be a balance there. So what are some of the things that stood out to you as you read this portion? Mm-hmm.
Yeah, well, what stood out to me was just the level of authority that these judges carry. And, you know, as we see in chapter 17, that it says in verse 11, according to the terms of the law which they teach you, according to the verdict which they tell you. Keep in mind, this is the context of this is when there is a dispute. They go to these judges, they go to these magistrates and ask for their verdict. And it says, what they teach you, the verdict they tell you, you shall do, and you shall not turn aside from the word which they declare to you, to the right or to the left. And it says, the man who acts presumptuously by not listening to the priest who stands there to serve the Lord your God, nor to the judge, the man shall die. So this is serious. So, you know, judges are not perfect. The priests, right, these officers were not perfect. They weren't infallible. And yet God says, whatever they teach you, you must do. And if you don't, you're going to die. And of course, we have to presume that these judges are hearing from the Lord when they made their judgments. But that said, they're not perfect. And yet people were commanded to obey them to the point where if they didn't do that, they would die. It would be equal to actually breaking the law, breaking God's law, breaking the Torah. And it's worthy of death penalty. So this just shows the importance of the order. This is the order God created to bring justice. Now, if the judges acted presumptuously, then God will deal with them. But people were commanded to obey these judges. And that's one thing. But the other thing that stood out to me was just how idolatry was so closely intertwined with justice. Throughout this portion, you're going to see, we see the Lord setting out rules about justice, about executing justice. But then he also talks about idolatry. You know, so it's not just about making things fair for people, but also worshipping God, because God is the ultimate definition of justice. So when we don't worship God, that is injustice.
Well, and it's like, it goes on. Some of the other part of this scripture is like the law courts. I'm reading from the NIV Bible, so it actually has headings. That's not everyone's Bible reading.
Sure.
But mine says worshiping other gods, which is what you were talking about, the idolatry. Yeah. And then it goes into law courts, offerings for priests and Levites, the king, going and the first part being judges. And then it goes into occult practices and then the prophet and the cities of refuge and all of the different laws involved with that.
Yeah.
And what you were saying is basically just saying, worshiping other gods is the basis for having to have all these laws, which I think is very interesting. One of the other things I was noticing was just this setting up of the reason to have, I mean, in the past section, they were talking about the different feasts, like the Passover, Feast of Tabernacle, the Feast of Weeks.
Yeah.
And then it comes in and talks about the judges.
Hmm.
What was interesting to me was like the appointment of the sacrificial lamb, which was in the previous section, was like this idea that you needed to have sacrifice. Well, same thing with some of the laws involved here. If you killed somebody, you had to, like, one of the sections was talking about if you find somebody slain in a field, you have to go to the local city or like pace out how far away from the nearest town or city and find out who is responsible. If you don't know who killed this person and there's no way to find out who's responsible, because somebody's responsible for this body, for this death.
Right, right.
Somehow, some way.
Yep.
And so they had to even know who atones for this. Like they had to go and sacrifice and make a sacrifice as a town and say, Lord God, we didn't do this. This isn't on us, even though they're innocent. And in today's world, we would say it's not ours. You know, you don't have to atone for that. You know, like that's it. We just came upon this body.
Yeah.
But I think what's interesting here is that there is an atonement for every sin. You know, there has to be an atonement.
That's right.
And I just wonder what you're seeing in this as God is continually pouring out his justice, what that looks like for you.
Well, I think it just shows that God cares. Mm-hmm. I mean, this is a case where, you know, someone dies and we can't find the guilty party. We don't know who did it. So in today's terms, this would be categorized as an unsolved crime. I mean, how many unsolved crimes do we have today? I mean, if you have injustice done to you and the crime is not solved, I think the number one question you would ask is, who's going to fight for me? And I think what this shows is that God still cares and somebody has to pay.
Right.
And the blood sacrifices, they point to Jesus, right? So Jesus has paid for every sin. And in him, there's atonement. In him, there is restoration. Mm-hmm. So somebody has to take the punishment for the sin in order to bring restoration, to bring healing to our souls and to our beings, to our everything. And this is saying, even when society is not able to find or give you justice, God cares, and God is perfect justice. He cares about every single case, even when the world is not able to solve this problem. But at the same time, I think another thing this teaches us is that justice goes hand in hand with mercy, you know, because justice by definition requires a sacrifice. In order to make the wrong things right, there has to be a sacrifice to redeem, to heal. This is what we can see in this part of the portion, is that justice goes hand in hand with mercy, and God's justice requires that we give mercy. We give mercy. You know, we look at some of the justice movements today, you know, for example, Me Too, the Me Too movement. You know, I do believe that the Lord uses the Me Too movement. He has used that movement to expose a lot of things and to empower many of the voices that were victimized in the past. But what's missing is really mercy.
Well, I think in many ways we try. We try to have justice and mercy. But when our systems sometimes are broken, all we can think of is to cry out for justice. And I think what we're getting at is there's something more powerful than just having what seems like justice, like here in this setup. You know, there is a form of justice but there also needs to be something that we can't offer. Mm. You know, we can't have the perfect sacrifice, you know, which is why I think it's so powerful when we know that Yeshua was the perfect sacrifice.
Yeah.
That he was the lamb that took away the sins of the world.
Yeah.
It doesn't negate that there needs to be justice. We still need justice to this day for so many wrongdoings. But what I'm so thankful for is that there can be complete freedom also. Because how many times have people gone for justice and we know it as revenge, which is really bringing their own pain
and
their own running from their own shame, you know? And I feel like in so many ways, it's showing there is justice, and there is justice, especially for people that find themselves in very horrible circumstances where people have really hurt them. Mm. And even in many ways, you can see that in the case of the Israelites, in the people of Israel, Jewish people, they've been through a lot of injustice.
Mm.
It's not... I wouldn't say there's such hard things that they go through all the time, and there is no justice for that apart from what God can do, you know, bringing his justice for them. So I'm thankful that you brought up the mercy element, because God is bringing the perfect justice. It's such a hard topic that we're getting into, because I know so many people feel like, how is God just? Like, how is he really just when I can see, like Ecclesiastes says, wicked men prospering? How is that just?
Mm.
But as we can see here, this is the basis for the understanding of knowledge of who God is.
Yeah.
He doesn't go without justice, you know, and that is a really beautiful foundation that you're talking about. Like even prior, when you're talking about the prophetic word of what we're moving into, there will be shaking, and like there will be shaking upon shaking. So what is the foundation? Like, what do we know our foundation to be? And I think what you're getting at and what you're saying is really powerful, to say that the foundation is Yeshua, but he is justice.
Yeah.
He's the lamb, the sacrifice that brings justice.
Yeah. And I think understanding justice, God's justice, really brings hope, because, I mean, there are some people asking, you know, why isn't God doing anything about the sufferings and the injustice in this world? But then there are others that are asking the flip side of this question. It's like, they say, if God is a God of love, why is there a lake of fire? Why is there a hell? Mm-hmm. I go, well, it's exactly because he cares about justice, right? It's like, one day, every wrong thing will be made right. And that is our hope. But the problem is, if God executed justice for everyone, then none of us are safe. So there needs to be mercy. And this mercy is provided through the cross.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so before everything's over, we receive mercy for the wrong things that we did. And we believe that God will in time make every wrong thing right. And this time of delay and this time of waiting in getting our justice actually works patience in us, and works also compassion and mercy, to pray for mercy for our oppressors, for our for people that have done wrong to us, that they would also receive mercy. And I believe that is what brings the ultimate justice. I mean, justice will be served one way or the other. The ultimate justice is, I believe, that the Lamb receives the reward of his suffering, that there would be a people, a redeemed people from every nation, tribe, and tongue worshiping him. And that is justice. And right now, he is not receiving the worship that he deserves from every nation, tribe, and tongue. Not yet. And that is the ultimate injustice, I believe.
That's good. So good, Frank. And we are out of time. If you want to listen to the full conversation, you can join us on Patreon at patreon.com/Torah Conversations. That is patreon.com/Torah Conversations. If you enjoyed this week's episode, be sure to subscribe on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, and all major platforms. Visit our website, TorahConversations.com. Connect with us on Instagram at Torah Conversations, and join us on Patreon at patreon.com/Torah Conversations. Have a great weekend, everyone, and Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.